And I'm going to invite Anita to come on up this morning. And so before I pray for her, she's going to share something real quick. I love the fact that when God uses us, he uses us. He uses our human personality. He uses the way that he makes us. He uses the uniquenesses of who we are. He doesn't override that as he uses us to be a part of what he's doing in the world and in our church. Why don't you share a little bit, and I'll pray for you.
So some of you probably know that I cry really easily. and I can sometimes get embarrassed by the tears and the emotion that comes out. But God is working on that in me. And I know that that's part of who he made me to be. I think it was Lane one time who said, "Anita, I think your tears are from the Holy Spirit." Because I often cry when I'm reading God's word out loud, and I love his word. And I think that it comes from that love and that passion and that desire that you would hear his truth as I'm reading his word. So sometimes my tears come from conviction of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes my tears come from great joy and gratitude, especially when I'm sharing about my family, which you'll hear today. But my desire is that if I cry or get emotional while I speak, that the Holy Spirit will use it to bring glory to him, and that it won't be a distraction to either you or to me.
Good. I'm going to pray for you, Anita, and just even affirming you. I think you have a ministry of tears. And so though we may not, especially in our American culture, we don't understand that. It makes us, you know, what's going on? Why is she crying? It's a gift to us. That's why I want to talk about that with us this morning. I want to pray for you, that God uses you as he's made you for our good today. So let's pray. Jesus, again, thank you for Anita and for the gift she is to our church, the gift that she is to her students in her school, the gift that she is to her neighbors, the gift that she is to your world, Lord Jesus. And we get a piece of that today. So may your Holy Spirit rest upon her and bring her peace. May your Holy Spirit rest upon her with the fire of heaven and give her power and boldness to speak the things that you've put on her heart. May you use this time, Lord, for our good, to build us up, to knit us together, to form us and fit us to be your people in this world, pursuing your mission, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So sometimes people bring, you know, a cup of water with them. I made sure to bring Kleenex with me. So before I start, I just had a really, really neat, I think, Holy Spirit thing happen this morning. And since that's who I'm talking about today, I thought I would share it. In my time praying with the Lord this morning, I felt drawn to Isaiah 55, which has been a really special, important passage for me since I was like 13, 14. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses, because here's the cool part. my best friend, lifelong friend since we were 8 years old, lives now down in Southern California. And she sent me a text this morning just letting me know she was praying for me. She sent me a picture of the same verses that I had prayed over. I just think that's really neat. So Isaiah 55, 9 and 10 says this: "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, bringing forth and sprout, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." And verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So when I first felt the Holy Spirit leading me, I was only like 3 or 4 years old. And I knew that Jesus loved me and that he died so that I could go to heaven and be with God someday. What I didn't realize is that when I said yes to Jesus, that he was my Lord and Savior, I opened my heart and my life to the Holy Spirit. I have always believed in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. but I didn't really understand the Holy Spirit part of it. And over the last several years, the Holy Spirit has been opening my eyes and my heart to see and begin to understand his part in my life and in the life of you, my sisters and brothers in Christ. I have started to recognize his voice, like giving me advice with my fourth graders during the school day, and realizing, whoa, that was not me, that was somebody greater than me. I have started recognizing his voice as it speaks truth when I doubt, when my soul worries about how can I possibly do this life in the Spirit when, like Paul says in Romans 7, I keep doing what I don't want to do. So who is this Holy Spirit who dwells in us, as it says in Romans 8:11? And we've been studying Romans 8, right, for a while now, and the title that Paul gave the sermon series is Catch the Wind. Who is this holy wind that fills us and moves us? Would you look at Romans 8, 14 through 16 with me? Is it up there? Yeah, it is. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Today I want to bring out three truths that I think the Holy Spirit wants us to know and remember about him today. He is the spirit of adoption, he is the spirit of intimacy, and he is the spirit of awareness. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. But what is he not? He is not the spirit of slavery. And so remembering back to the people who were listening the first time that this was read to them, there were Gentile Romans, there were Jews living in Rome, there were men, there were women, most likely there were slaves and slave owners. And I can only imagine, whether in Roman times or here in the United States in the 1800s or even now with human trafficking, that people in slavery experience a lot of fear. They fear their master's anger, fear of disappointing their master, which could result in punishment. Life under the law becomes slavery, because law becomes your master. If you do this or don't do this, there's condemnation, there's loss of freedom. And last week, if you were here, I confessed fear and self-preservation. And I think I know a lot about living with fear. When I was little, my dad very lovingly called me his little worry wart. It's true. I have struggled with fear of snakes, fear of heights, fear of being left alone. But as I've gotten older, I've realized my greatest fear has been disappointing God and disappointing other people. As our church has been walking through this difficult time of hurt and loss of relationship, I have been struggling with fear, a fear of the future. As an elder's wife and a gospel community leader and an older woman among you, I have a responsibility to love and care for people in this church body. But my fear is that what if I'm not enough? What if I mess it up again? What if there are people that I should have reached out to and I don't? I fear how much time and energy will be needed by my husband, Randy, and myself over the next days, weeks, months, as we seek reconciliation and healing for our church family. My fear has been that I will make a decision and God will put a big red X on it and say, wrong! Why did you do that or not do that? that was the wrong decision and now you have to live with it. Or that I will say something or do something or not do something and someone will think less of me. And you know, that is an ugly fear, and there is pride wrapped up in that, right? There is sin in that. But please know that the Holy Spirit is at work in me. He has been at work in me to grow a faith in God instead of fear. I don't have to live in fear that if I don't read my Bible enough, because what is enough, that God will punish me. I don't have to live in fear of what someone thinks of me if I invite them out for coffee and they can't come, they decline. I don't have to fear what you think of me right now as I give this sermon. The Holy Spirit does not treat us like slaves. Therefore, we don't need to fear. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Instead of the spirit of slavery, we have received the spirit of adoption. I love that word, adoption. Here comes one of those family stories. So I remember the day when I learned what the word adoption means. I was probably 4 or 5, and the day was August 19th. And in my mind, in my memory, we were at some sort of carnival. And we were celebrating my sister Jody's adoption day. And I remember thinking, adoption day? Adoption day? I don't have an adoption day. My brother Tim doesn't have an adoption day. Why does Jody get to have an adoption day, but I don't? This, of course, led me hearing again, but understanding for the first time, the story of how Jody became my parents' firstborn child. My parents, like so many, wanted a child very much, but were struggling with infertility. Jody became their daughter when she was 10 months old, and they were so delighted. I came along a bit later as a surprise. My memory of learning that Jody was adopted is that my response was very matter of fact. It was, oh, okay, we are sisters. In fact, over the years, I have loved it when people say, wow, you look so much like your sister. And my sister and I would give this little, you know, secret smile between us. Jody is my sister, my parents' beloved daughter by choice. My parents pursued adoption because they desired to have a child, to be loving parents. That is who the Holy Spirit is. He is the spirit of adoption, and that means he chose us because he wanted us to be his children. In Roman times, only an owner of a slave could set a slave free. Jesus' death on the cross was the price needed to pay us out of slavery, to buy us out of slavery. But also, his death was our adoption fee. When we put our faith in Jesus, we belong to God forever. And it is a father-son relationship. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. If the Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption, then who are we? We are sons of God. Those of us who have said yes to the Spirit's leading and declared Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are sons of God. And I think it's super important that it's not translated sons and daughters here, that it's sons of God. And as you probably know, for most of history and in a lot of the world even today, a son is highly valued, but not a daughter. A son is desired far more than a daughter. In Roman times, only a son could inherit the father's property. Only a man had choices and opportunities. A woman was dependent on her father and then her husband. A father needed a son to pass along his inheritance and to join him in his business ventures. Please hear me. That is not how God thinks. That is not how he sees us. He created both women and men in his image. And he gave both women and men equal responsibility in our world. But for Paul's audience, and I think for us too, that use of the term adopted son of God was very significant. So I did a little research into Roman family life and adoption, and here's what one scholar said. In ancient Rome, adoption had a powerful meaning. When a child was born biologically, the parents had the option of disowning the child for a variety of reasons. The relationship, therefore, was not necessarily desired by the parent nor permanent. Not so, however, if a child was adopted. In Rome, adopting a child meant, one, that child was freely chosen by the parents, desired by the parents. That child would be a permanent part of the family. Parents couldn't disown a child they adopted. An adopted child received a new identity. Any prior commitments, responsibilities, and debts were erased. New rights and responsibilities were taken on. Also, in ancient Rome, the concept of inheritance was part of life, not something that began at death. Being adopted meant someone made someone an heir to their father, joint sharers in all his possessions, and fully united to him. That is what the Holy Spirit does for us. Our life in the Spirit is that of a son. God sees me as a woman, yes, but I am also like a son to him. I have full rights as a son in his eyes. I have a place in God's work, like a son joining in his father's business. I have an inheritance that I can access now as an adopted son of God. I do not need to walk in fear like a slave fears angering her master. I can walk free as a son, chosen, desired, and loved. I carry the name of my father wherever I go. I am a valued participant in my father's business here on earth. He has things for me to do in his kingdom. That is how God sees me, and that's how God sees you. Ephesians 1, I'm going to read a few verses from there. I think it's up here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. Remember, brothers and sisters, stand tall. You have been chosen as sons of God. God is at work in our church family today. God is at work in our city today. How does God want you, as his adopted son, to join him in his work? As Paul continues, he says in verse 15, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba translates as daddy or papa. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of intimacy, and it is the intimacy of a loving daddy and his child who is safe and secure in his arms. And I know that some of you here might cringe when you hear God as father. You didn't have a loving father here on earth. Instead, you experienced pain or neglect from an earthly father. I hope you can hear the truth that God is a loving father and that the Holy Spirit wants to help you experience God as a loving father and as a daddy who delights in you. So when I think about our girls when they were little and they would call Randy daddy, it was out of trust and love and joy. And I can picture them running from the kitchen into the living room, and they've got dish towel superhero capes tied around their necks. And they would run and they would dive into their daddy's arms, safe and secure. Daddies who truly reflect God the Father love their children. They delight in their children. They protect their children. They teach their children. They are there for their kids to rejoice with them, but also to cry with them. So there's a story that I don't actually remember, but I have heard over and over and over. And it involves my dad rescuing me from a garden snake with a hatchet. Our family had just returned home, and I was headed toward the front door, and my dad was unpacking the trunk. And suddenly, a humongous snake slithered in front of me, and I scream in terror. My dad reaches into the trunk, grabs a hatchet that happened to be in there, and flings it and cuts the snake in two. Now, this was most likely a very harmless garden snake. My dad didn't need to kill it. But all his protective instincts, right, kicked in when he heard his little girl screaming. And so that's what he did. And instead of scolding me or, like, trying to teach me that snakes are fine, no, all he did what I needed in that moment. He protected me. Our heavenly daddy loves us. He delights in us, and therefore he rescued us. This is what David wrote after God rescued him from King Saul. In Psalm 18, 6 through 19 says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Did you hear the imagery of how powerful our God is? The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled. hailstones and coals of fire. But did you hear the reason he displayed all that power? Because he delights in us. Wow. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us is he shows us who the Father is. And he wants to give us the intimate relationship so that we can cry out to God as a child cries out to her daddy. Now, Jesus had this kind of relationship with the Father, and the Holy Spirit wants us to have that relationship too. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Holy Spirit led him into the garden. And in Mark 14:36, it tells us what Jesus said. It says, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." When he said, "Remove this cup," he was talking about the horrible torture and death he was about to experience on our behalf. Jesus knew that he could cry out to his Father in deep despair, and his Father would hear him and love him and support him. As I think about the combination of being a son of God and being able to cry out, "Abba, Father," I think about stepping out of faith in answering the question, "What does God, my Father, want me to do?" As a son, I have been given a job in my father's kingdom. God has given me talents and gifts to be used to bring restoration to our world. Why do I doubt? Why do I fear and think, "Oh, I don't know if that was the Spirit's voice or my voice"? What I think the Holy Spirit has been teaching me as I've been studying this is that it's okay for me to be unsure, but I can also step out in faith because I am a son of God. Well, what if I fail? Which I have. What about when I ask someone over for dinner and they decline? How about if when I try telling my friend about Jesus and my words come out all jumbled up? Guess what? I have a daddy who delights in his daughter. So my earthly dad was an industrial arts teacher. That's how we like to tell people. Shop teacher. He taught drafting, welding, auto shop, and woodworking. And before and after school, my sister and brother and I would spend time in his shop. The bus would drive us to the high school, and we would spend time in his shop. And because he was our dad, we knew a lot about woodworking tools, and he would let us play with the scrap wood and the hammers and the nails and pretty much any of the tools except those saws. One day, I was using a chisel, and my dad had taught me the correct way to use a chisel and that you always chisel away from yourself. This day, I was trying to do something, and it wasn't working the way that my dad had taught me. So I turned the chisel the wrong way, and I ended up chiseling right into my thumb. I run to find my dad. He runs to me, grabs me, takes me to the bathroom, runs my thumb under water to clean it, bandages me up. He did not scold me for doing it wrong, but I definitely learned a lesson, right? And I still have the scar today, right? And I say that story as an example of how when we fail, when we mess it up, when life gets messy between brothers and sisters in Christ, our God, our heavenly Abba, loves us. And in this story, I don't want you to hear that a good dad never disciplines. That is a part of God being our Father too. God is still there, even as we live through consequences of our decisions. So for several years, our family lived in a very large home. And when we took out the mortgage for that home, we did not make a wise decision. And over the years that we lived there, I cried out to God, asking for some miracle to enable us to make those mortgage payments and to keep our home. At first, the bank helped us with a lower monthly payment, but eventually that went away. And I cried out to God for some miracle, some way that we could stay in our home. My dad came and he helped us turn the space above the garage into a rental space for some more income. But even that was not enough. I cried out to God for some miracle. And I know he could have done it. But God knew what was best for us, and we ended up losing that home. But our Abba was with us through that. And now we have a much smaller home that we love. But we're still living through with those consequences of that decision, right? But in the midst of that, God is with us and he is never letting us down. What if I don't do something that I should have done or I sin along the way? I am still an adopted son of God. So you may have heard this, but I'm a fourth grade teacher. And recently, another fourth grade teacher came to me and she said, "Anita, I feel like we had an argument, and I don't like always feeling like my ideas aren't as good as yours." Whoa. I hadn't even realized that our discussion the day before had been an argument. After I apologized and my friend went back to her classroom, I cried. I cried to my Abba. The Holy Spirit had convicted me of pride, and I cried. The Holy Spirit showed me that I was acting like my way was the right way. I was not being a team player, and I was not looking out for the interests of my friend, as it says in Philippians 2. I cried out and asked forgiveness of my Heavenly Father because I had not represented him well. And I am so glad that my sin does not get in the way of God's work in my friend's life. My daddy is perfect, and he is the one who is orchestrating the redemption and restoration of his world. I just get to join him as an adopted son. Our heavenly daddy delights in us, and the Holy Spirit draws us closer to him so that, like Jesus, we can cry, "Abba, Father," and experience the Father running to us and caring for us as his daughters and sons. So he is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. He is the spirit of intimacy, that of a daddy and a child. And he is the spirit of awareness. Romans 8:16 goes on to say, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." He makes us aware of who God is and who we are. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read about the disciples or Mary, Jesus' mother, I think, oh, they had it so good. It would have been so great to be face-to-face with Jesus and to get to experience him, right? But you know what? We have it so much better. In John 14 and 16, we hear what Jesus told his disciples about the Holy Spirit. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." We have the Holy Spirit not just with us, but in us. It goes on to say, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." In John 16, it says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus paid the penalty for my sins to restore the relationship, my relationship with God, and to make it possible for the Holy Spirit to dwell in me. So when I doubt, when I wonder if I can do this life in the Spirit who dwells in me speaks to my spirit. He reminds me that I have a good Father who delights in me. He reminds me that I am an adopted son of God, and I have all I need for life and godliness. Church, our Holy Spirit wants you to remember who you are. Because the Holy Spirit has led you, you are an adopted son of God. Your inheritance is available right now to live life in the Spirit. Remember that you do not need to fear disappointing God or failing in your attempt to serve him. He delights in you. We get to address the holy, all-powerful God as a child crying out to her daddy in pain, in sadness, in joy. So as I close, I want to talk about how might the Holy Spirit want to work in you. As I've been studying these verses, the phrase, I am a son of God, keeps coming to mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants you to immerse yourself in that truth so that you remember who you are. So I'd suggest reading and praying over Romans 8, 14 through 16, or Ephesians chapter 1 over and over until you start hearing those phrases, I am a son of God, I am chosen. And as those thoughts come to my mind, then the second thought is, okay, Abba, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to love right now? Maybe the Holy Spirit wants you to practice crying out to God, reading Psalms such as Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Read and study those passages that talk about Jesus crying out in the garden before he died, before he went to the cross. And then to grow in that understanding of what it means for God to be our daddy, watch the parents. I get to see Robert and Allison with Cole and Mia every week, and just watching Mia feel so safe and secure in her daddy's arms. She loves her daddy. So I have one last story of how the Holy Spirit showed me that God loves me like a daddy. So there's a song, it's called King of My Heart. And at the end of the song, the lyrics say, you're never going to let me down. And after we lost our house, it was awfully hard to sing those words. I had felt let down. And not only us, but we, good friends, like three separate families, were going through horrible things. And the Sunday after Matt Budelman, after his mom passed away, we were singing that song, King of Your Heart, King of My Heart. And man, I was having a hard time with those words. But when we came to that line, you're never going to let me down, the Holy Spirit gave me a picture of Matt. And I've seen it many times. But Matt, in the picture I had was Matt holding Miles, his son, in this fierce bear hug. And they're both laughing and giggling. And Miles is trying to get away, right? Because that's part of the game. They're wrestling together. And Matt is not going to let him down because he's bigger and stronger, but he's loving, right? He loves his son. And so that changed those words for me. And suddenly I had this picture of God holding me tight in this fierce bear hug. He says, I am not going to let you down. So even as we live through consequences or we see horrible things happening around us, as we go through this time of loss and pain in our church family, God has us wrapped up in his loving arms, and he is not going to let us down. So I want to close with a prayer for you from Ephesians chapter 1. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen.